Good evening. It's good to see you're all out tonight. It's just too bad that you're all sitting on the back there, but anyway. It seems a little odd, but that's okay. And I'm just like you. I like to sit in the back. Tonight, I want to share something that I have been looking at and been trying to see where I fit in all this, but I think it's something that each one of us has to look at our own lives, and I don't want to come across that I'm picking on anybody. It's something that the Lord's been working in my life, and I think it's something that each one of us has to examine our own lives for. And I know here in this congregation we do well in helping the poor, and this is what it's about. I'm always concerned about the poor. That's why I want to talk about the poor people. But anyway, it seems like when we have a offering here or something, there's always well covered, and I bless you guys for that. I bless everybody for that. So, I was trying to find a title for the message tonight, and I struggled, and I finally come up with Missing Heaven by a Few Crumbs. And I thought, well, I'll put that down. I had several other titles, but that's the one I chose. So, let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this evening. We thank you again for your goodness. We pray, Father, tonight that you would be with us, give us direction. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word, that we can apply it to our hearts and lives. And again, I just bless everybody for being here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I try to share things tonight that you already know, and it's like Tom mentioned last week, that sometimes it's good just to have reminders, and that's basically what my goal is tonight. My goal is to give us a reminder of the responsibilities that God has given us. The text is taken from Luke 16, 19. Starting in 19, but in order to get us the picture of this, we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. And I'll start with a couple verses there, but then we'll be working through this. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is telling the story of the unjust steward. And this passage has always puzzled me somewhat. The parable of the dishonest manager, in Luke 16, 1 and 2. And he said also unto the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Render the accounts of thy stewardship, for thou canst no longer be steward. So here we see Jesus is apparently talking to his disciples with a lesson on stewardship. But apparently, it appears also that the Pharisees are listening. Because in Luke 16, 14, the Pharisees were listening, and all these things, they criticized Jesus because they loved money. Then in Luke 16, 16, Jesus tells us this, before John the Baptizer came, people were taught the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets, but since the time of John, the good news about God's kingdom is being told, and everyone is trying hard to get into it. And that part there is a little bit difficult to understand, and everybody's trying hard to get into it, but I think one of the meanings, if there might be several meanings, but one of the meanings I think is everyone is pressing into it could mean that those who did respond to the message literally had to storm the kingdom. The tax collectors and sinners, for instance, had to jump over the roadblocks of the Pharisees. So, in other words, they were pressing hard to get into the kingdom, but the Pharisees were trying to block their way. And others had to deal violently with sin in their own lives. So there's another possibility. I'm not exactly sure of the meaning of what Jesus had on that. The reason for the difficulty is that the story of the unjust steward seems to commend dishonesty. And we know that's not at all what God... That's not the character of God. In Luke 6, 8, and his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of the light. This means that the ungodly or unregenerate man show more wisdom in providing for their future in this world than true believers show in laying up treasures in heaven. Why would anyone approve of such dishonesty, especially Jesus, of what the steward did? Now, Jesus was not commending the steward for his shrewdness, but rather for his foresight. He had acted prudently. He had looked to the future and made provisions for it. He had sacrificed present gain for future reward. So in applying this to our own lives, we must be very clear on this point. However, if you are a child of God, most likely there will be times you will have to forego present gain for future reward. The future of the child of God is not earth, but heaven. Then in verse 18, Jesus all of a sudden starts talking about marriage. So he has a lesson on the unjust steward, and then he puts one verse in there about marriage. Now, Israel was God's steward, put into God's vineyard, and entrusted with law, promises, covenants, worship. But in all, Israel was found to have wasted his goods and found unfaithful, spiritually and physically. If you go back to the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:26, and you look at that passage a little bit, he was talking to the Canaanite woman, and he answered her with these words saying, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs?" The woman said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the pieces of food that fell from their master's table." In other words, the Pharisees were keeping for themselves the richness of God. But the woman was saying, even the scraps that fall from them is sufficient for us. She was satisfied with that, if I understand that meaning right. Now, Jesus tells the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I'm going to read this account, starting in Luke 16, verse 19. And I'll be reading that passage if you want to follow along. And I don't know which translation you have, but I have the American Standard Version. So, now, there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and in this flame. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one raised from the dead. So here we see the Lord concludes by this account with 2 lives, 2 deaths, and 2 hereafters. We have to keep in mind that Jesus made it very clear that there is only 2 ways, not only in this passage, but in other passages. Now, I know that this thinking is not very popular in today's society, and it's also not even in some Christian circles. Now, if you notice that most of the conversation was taken after this life on earth, we have 3 verses that are, this is all the information that's provided while they were lived on earth. The rest of the conversation is taken after death. The rich man, verse 16, verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's all we have, just that verse. The poor man we have in 16:20 and 21. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now we know that a dog was considered a worthless animal to the Jews in a lot of ways. But here we have Jesus saying the dogs came. Such was his miserable condition that even the dogs, as if moved by pity, came and licked the sores of the kind man to him. It appears that Jesus was trying to make a point here that even the dogs had more compassion than this rich man. Now, let's keep in mind that both of these men apparently would have been considered believers today. If you look at the rich man, he was a religious man. Notice he calls Abraham his father. That's in Luke 16:24. He cried and said, Father Abraham. Now, another thing that we need to be made aware of is the unnamed rich man was not condemned to Hades because of his wealth. It's likewise true that Lazarus was not carried by the angels to Abraham's side because he was poor. If God chose to take Lazarus to heaven because he was poor, then he would be showing favoritism, and we know that's not God's character. But I do believe God's heart goes out to the poor. Now notice the portrait of the rich man. He wore only the most expensive custom-made clothes, and his table was filled with choicest gourmet foods. I do believe that God's blessings were on this rich man in the beginning, but because we know that God loves to bless his children. God has nothing against his children wearing nice clothes, eating good food, living in nice homes. God loves to bless his children. In Deuteronomy 6:10 and 11, we read this. This is when the children of Israel were coming into the land. And God told them this. He said, "And it shall be when Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sweareth unto thy father, to fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and cisterns hewn out which thou hewest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt eat and be full." In other words, he was telling them what they were going to have. He was going to bless them with. But through that, he also gave them a warning that they would forget him. There was that possibility. So what was the sin? Excuse me. So what was the sin of the rich man if it was not his wealth? There's no mention of him being evil or a drunkard or a sinful or other sinful habits that we would think of. It's not like he was living in a very sinful condition. By all respects, he seemed to be a very moral person. So what was it? First, we see that this particular rich man showed that he did not have a love for his brethren. Imagine with me how this would look like in our settings today. Now, we're not used to having a beggar lay at our door. I don't know how I would handle that. I thought about that, and I tried to put something together to give us a little bit of a perspective on how that would be today. Now, imagine with me that every morning that I came out of my house, there's this beggar laying in front of my doorstep that some neighbor dropped off because they were just as poor as he was. But they could still work, so they went to their jobs and hoping that I would give this beggar at least a piece of bread. But I got tired of dealing with these poor people all the time. Every morning I stepped out of my house, there he was again, just asking for a piece of bread. Thinking to myself one morning, I need to put a stop to this. I don't have time to be dealing with this every day. I have to go to work. I have to be at work by 5 in the morning. I have people to see. I have bills to pay, plus my own family to care for. This is just not going to work dealing with a beggar all the time. Thinking to myself, if this beggar had only worked. Now, this is the thoughts that we get, or maybe you don't, but I do, and I have to always try to correct myself again. Thinking to myself, if this beggar had only worked when he had a chance, then he wouldn't be in this condition. Besides, if he gets money, he gives it to his friends. I heard the last time that someone gave him money, he gave it to his friends, and they went to all these to buy food when they could have gone to the Benton Den store. Just think about that. And got things cheaper there. Besides, when they were on the way to Aldi's, they had a flat tire and someone had to pay for that yet. Again, just being neglectful, they could have made sure that they had good tires on their car. I know what I'll do. I'll call Dana and have him build me a fence around my property. You notice the rich man had a fence? My property with an automatic gate, that way they can't bring the beggar to my front of my door. And when I back my car out of my garage, I will have to just push a button and the gate will open and drive through and I close the gate and I won't have to see the beggar. Problem solved, right? Now, I don't think that there's anybody in this congregation that would have that kind of a heart. I know you all well enough that I know that wouldn't be the case. But I wonder who the Lazarus are in our life. He's probably not one that's laid at our doorstep or even in our community or even in the state we live in, maybe. Remember, all Lazarus was desiring was to be fed with crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. If you were here on New Year's Eve, when Carl read that article about the rich people, where did you find yourself? If you remember, I don't quite remember the statistics, Carl, but there was one that was 8%, I think, and that was if you had a car and you had a job and you had food, I think, and a house, maybe. You would have been on the top 8% of the people. I'm not sure if that's exactly correct, but something like that. Where did you find yourself? Many times right in front of us, we have missionaries and missions that are just asking for the crumbs that fall from our table. Now, what crumbs fall from your table? What I mean by this is the little extra money that you and I spend at times and probably never even give it a thought. Maybe it's like stopping at a convenience store, simply buying a soda or a candy bar or coffee. Is that the crumbs that fall from us that would feed a Lazarus? I don't know. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this. But what are the crumbs that fall from our tables? Many of these missions are in the third world countries, and they are trying to help those that are in severe poverty. Again, we just heard Brother Bill share, but he didn't share necessarily about poverty, but he did share about the gospel. And there is another whole subject of neglect that has happened in that area. By just a click of a button, we now have the ability to help someone in another land. So I believe that the responsibility is even greater than ever before. Now, I don't recommend that we just give to any mission because of the many scams that are going around. But again, this calls for wisdom. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus tells us this: I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, we can understand the harmless as doves part, but what does Jesus mean, be wise as serpents? So I did a little research on a serpent, what a serpent does. When a serpent moves into a new territory, it will lay very low at first, not making its presence known. It will camouflage itself as much as possible, and it will examine the territory and try to figure out what food and shelter is available and what opportunities it will have. And I believe that's what Jesus is telling us. Be wise when you do these things. Examine the mission. What do they promote? What is their goal? How much of your contribution goes to staff? That's a big thing there. How much, if you look on missions, check how much of, if they have it on there, how much of their contribution goes to staff. A number of the Anabaptist missions and so forth operate on very little. It's in top 10% maybe. Maybe they only use 10% of the givings. The rest all goes to missions. But some of those are down to 50%. Some are even lower than that. So be careful. I truly believe that the rich man could have stayed rich had God, and God probably would have given him even more had he taken Lazarus into his house and made sure that he is taken care of. So one of his sins was he did not have a love for his brethren. He did not have a true saving faith. Remember, he called Abraham his father. So we see that he was a religious man. We're not given the name of the rich man, but we are given the name of Lazarus. Lazarus is derived from two Hebrew words, El Ezer, and I'm not 100% sure if that means Eliezer or what it is, but it means God help. At last, kind death came and relieved Lazarus of his suffering. Now again, I tried to play this out and imagine a scenario, how this would play out in our community. We hear that a homeless person died in our community. There's a little article about it in the paper. Very short obituary. No mention of close family members. Age 40. Died from COVID and no funeral. Scripture tells us that when the beggar died, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. We're not told of a funeral or even a burial for Lazarus. It simply states, the beggar died, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Soon after, we are also told that a very wealthy man in our community died. Let's imagine that almost everyone in the community knows of this man. Big, long obituary in the paper. Died at an early age of 65. Was planning to retire in 2 years. Give a list of all his achievements, his businesses that he was involved with, all the boards that he served on. And he loved to have friends over for cookouts. Visitation 2 days, then a funeral on the third day. Approximately 1,000 people attended his funeral. Very nice, big, elaborate coffins, lots of flowers, lots of cards. In Luke 16:22, we read, the rich man died and was buried. So apparently they had a funeral for him or something because of how it stated. It must have come as a shock to the disciples when Jesus said that the rich man, the rich Jew, went to Hades. They had always been taught from the Old Testament that riches were a sign of God's blessing and favor. An Israelite who obeyed the Lord was promised material blessings, prosperity. How then could a wealthy Jew go to Hades? The Lord had just announced that that a new order of things began with the preaching of John. Henceforth, riches are not necessarily a sign of blessings. They are a test of a man's faithfulness and stewardship. To whom much is given, of him much is required. Another thing that I'm struck by is the extent of knowledge which the rich man had. Scripture tells us he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was even able to communicate with Abraham, calling him Father Abraham, begging for mercy, pleading that Lazarus might bring a drop of water and cool his tongue. Abraham addressed him as son, suggesting that he was a descendant physically, though obviously not spiritually. Then Abraham reminds him of his lifetime of luxury, ease, and indulgence. He also rehearsed the poverty and suffering of Lazarus. In 16:26, we learn here that the choices of this life determine our eternal destiny. The choices of this life that we make will be our witness either for us or against us. Once death has taken place, that destiny is fixed. In 16:27 and 31, in death it looks like the rich man suddenly became evangelistic, if I say that word right. He wanted someone to go to his five brethren and warn them against coming to that place of torment. Was the rich man's request to Abraham prompted by his concern for the future of his brothers who were still alive, or was it simply trying to justify his own sad past by some such reflection as this. Had only someone come from the dead with a clear light of eternity to inform me that this life beyond is a state of unspeakable woe, if one had come to me from the dead, I surely would have repented and would have made sure that my life on earth would have been right. Abraham's reply was that these five brothers, being Jews, had the Old Testament, and these should be sufficient to warn them. However, Abraham had the last word. He stated that failure to listen to God's word is final. If people will not heed the Bible, they will not believe if a person rose from the dead. Now, this is conclusively proven in the case of Lord Jesus himself. He rose from the dead, and men still do not believe. So the rich man had, in a sense, his prayer answered. But it doesn't change men's heart. They still don't believe. It is better to beg bread on earth than to beg water in Hades. For he, the rich man, not Lazarus, is the real character of the great parable lesson. So the sin of which the rich man was condemned to utter darkness was neglect. He had made earthly friends with his wealth. He had failed to make himself friends who should receive him eternally. If you go back to the parable that Jesus is teaching on the stewardship in 16 verse 9, Jesus is telling this to his disciples, "I tell you, use the worldly things you have now to make friends for later. Then when those things are gone, you will be welcomed into a home that lasts forever." We should make friends for ourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, which is using material things. He tells us to use material things to make friends. That is, we should use money and other material things in such a way to win souls for Christ. And thus form friendships that will endure through eternity. We are not to seek to possess the things now, but by the right use of these things to make provisions for other times. It is better to turn all into a friend for another day than to have money now. In 16:10, if we are faithful in our stewardship of what is least, that is considered manna, then we will be faithful in handling what is spiritual treasures. In other words, on the other hand, a man who is unrighteous in using the money which God has entrusted to him is unrighteous when bigger circumstance considerations are at stake. Money can be used to buy Bibles, books, tracts, such as to indirectly affect souls of men. What was material, temporal, and temporal became immoral. Immortal. A man who has $100, he may spend it all on a banquet or an evening party, in which case the next day there is nothing to show for it. On the other hand, he invests in Bibles at $1 each. It buys 100 copies of God's Word. Thus he sows as seed for the kingdom, and these seeds spring up into a harvest. Not of Bibles, but of souls. Out of the unrighteous, he has made immortal friends, who will, when he fails, receive him into everlasting life. This, then, is the teaching of our Lord. By the wise investment of material possessions, we can have part in the eternal blessings of men and women. We can make sure that when we arrive at the gates of heaven, there will be a welcoming committee that those who were saved through our sacrifice and giving and prayers, these people will thank us, saying, it was you who invited me here. Think about that. It was you. Denny has a video that it's about a 7-minute video. And I was struggling with which one to show, but I chose this one. There are some that are very, very graphic. If you go on the internet, you find out the wars that are happening and so forth. This one here is not necessarily that way, but it does speak loudly, I think. So, Denny, if you want to play that one.
This Joshua, he's hungry. Today, he's not eaten any food. Literally nothing. He's not just hungry, he's starving. In all reality, Joshua will die of hunger-related disease, maybe not today, but not that too long in the future. He'll join the other 11,000 children who die daily of hunger-related diseases. Now, Joshua is not in some barren desert like the Sahara where there is no food. Literally, a 5-minute walk up this hill, there's a small supermarket where you can buy as much food as you really want or would need. Joshua's issue is that he's an orphan. His guardian neighbor is trying to raise her own 3 children by herself and then also look after Joshua and his little sister. But she has no job. How do you put food in the belly of your own children, let alone your dead neighbor's children? She tries, but what's her chances? She's got no education. She's got no unemployment benefits. She's got no social security. It's not that she's fallen through the cracks of the system. There is no system. She literally has no way to put food into Joshua's belly. This is Joshua. He watched today as some lucky children went to school. He so wishes he could go to school, but it costs 50 cents to go to school here. And he hasn't got 50 cents. 50 cents. He's not alone. Most people in this slum, they live on $1 or $2 a day. How do you take the dollars that you earn and pay rent, buy some food, and still have 50 cents left over to pay for school fees? You just can't. He won't go to school ever. No education, no learning. He'll remain illiterate, not able to read or write. And Joshua will stay here and die in this slum. And along with maybe the other 60 million children in the next decade who live in the slums on our planet. Now, I know that the Bible has lots to tell us about the poor. In fact, there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that tell us who seemingly read and follow the Bible that we should take the side of the poor and the oppressed. And we all know that if we follow Jesus, we're following someone who himself was poor. But theology is never done in a vacuum. You see, it's one thing to believe that God loves the poor. It's another thing to see it firsthand or see it through video and say, okay, God loves the poor, and because I love that same God, I should love the poor also. But who we listen to determines what we hear. Where we stand determines what we see. What we do determines who we are. So who are you? See, Joshua's only problem is that he was born in the wrong place. He didn't choose to be born here. So should he be condemned to a living hell now because of a choice he never made? And now, something else is about to happen to Joshua and his family. It's about to get dark in this slum. And there's no lights. There's no police present. I mean, during the day, we see the chaos, we see the trash, we see the smell of sewage, we see people walking around, we see them barely surviving by their living. But at dark, we don't see what happens. One out of every three women in Haruma have been beaten or abused. Nearly one out of two 10-year-old to 19-year-old girls, 45% of them, have been raped in this slum. Turn the sun off, and this slum and little Joshua live in fear of violence. And in the dark of night, no one knows what happens. No one's here filming. It's hidden, but it's real. But this is Joshua. He's still here. He can't escape. And what did he do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. What we do determines who we are. Is there someone out there who's willing to walk the way of Jesus, to be his hands and his feet? Is there something or someone who can pierce the darkness and bring light into even the darkest place on earth? So here's the good news. There are some incredible people who live in this slum who are walking the way of Jesus to help Joshua, to give him food, to give him a safe place to grow up, an education to empower him. You know, for 17 cents, food can be put in his belly. $35 a month will give him an education to empower him out of the cycle of poverty. And the good news is, you can join this movement. You can be a part of helping this Joshua and many other Joshuas. Join the movement to kick extreme poverty off the face of the planet and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in a most powerful, real way.
$0.17 a day can feed the Lazarus. That mission is I can find it. It's called When I Grew Up, Empowering Youth Out of Extreme Poverty. And I don't know nothing about that mission. I really don't. But it did speak to me, and I hope it did to you. So that's all I have. Remember the harvest offering tonight.
Many Americans
and then,
face a new challenge of putting food on
the table. Is there any announcements that anyone has?
Even before the pandemic.
I haven't had any income coming in since before COVID started.
Deepened the country's economic
divide.
So if not,
Dana, you want to leave
millions of children were living in poverty.
Thank you. Have a good one.
We have a lot of kids that come to school, and they rely on us they come hungry.
In places like Ohio.
Sometimes this is probably the only meals they get. I don't think any neighbor thought we'd be doing this, you know? Yeah.
Home to some of the poorest communities in the country.
Being a single mom is hard.